have your Bibles today, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5 is on our heart. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. It seems that for a number of weeks now, we have not been able to get away from this wonderful chapter. And again, this morning, it is still flooding my soul. And so I would ask you to stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy word in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And we're going to begin reading with the 16th verse. Now, I know that it would be good for us to have some scripture memorization, and hopefully you can remember some of these verses right here, especially verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This morning, out of verse number 16, I believe the Lord would have us think on this thought. Reasons to rejoice. Reasons to rejoice. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for the songs of Zion. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the precious spirit of God. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation of God. And Lord, as we gather this morning, Lord, I pray you'd be pleased to help us that we might preach the word of God and to preach in the power and in the demonstration that only the Spirit of God can give us an unction with. Lord, we thank you for the good songs of Zion that we've heard. Now I pray, God, you'd encourage hearts today. Fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. Cleanse us of sin. Empty us of self. Help us this morning, God, to preach in the power of the Lord. And for this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. Now, these are short verses that we've just read to you, but they have some very great and powerful meanings. First of all, in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Church, do not lose the spirit of praise. I believe that the spirit of praise, the attitude that you have with that, is very important because it leads into the next verse. If you have the good attitude and the spirit of praise, then you can pray better. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You see, when you're praying with a negative and a defeated spirit, and it's going to hinder your walk as you try to appear before the throne as you pray. And then the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. So if you want to be effective at the throne of grace, first of all, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and then give thanks in everything. Now, I thought about the church at Thessalonica and how Paul wrote to it, verses 16, 17, and 18, and rejoice, and the reasons we have to rejoice. And I thought about the church at Philippi. I want to turn back there. Philippians chapter number 4. And we know that in verse 10, he talks about when he was in Thessalonica, how the church of Philippi had sent to his necessity time and time again. Now look with me here. This is called the joy epistle, Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now this word is an imperative mood. It is present tense active command. It means continually. It means habitually. Constantly have the spirit of praise. It is amazing this morning how rejoicing will reduce your worry. Rejoicing will reduce your doubts. Rejoicing will reduce your fears and your distractions. Now I need amen right here. In the day and age in which we live, it seems like, it appears like, there are very few reasons to rejoice. There's cancer, there's COVID, there's social things going on. I mean, it's amazing nowadays what people are dealing with. And Paul, he gives this command for the church to rejoice. Now think about it. In Philippians, as he's writing this, Paul is telling you to rejoice, and he's in a jail cell. He's in a cold, dark dungeon, locked away, and he's telling you to rejoice. Well, look at verse 1. He says in verse 1, he says, my dearly beloved, he's talking to his brethren, he's telling them how much he loves them, and he says, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? Like a soldier. You know, when a soldier has an enemy, that soldier doesn't cower in defeat and despair and discouragement and quit. He says, no, like a soldier, when the enemy comes, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. When it gets to verse 2, we have two women in the church that are arguing and fussing. They're causing disagreement. They're causing disunity in the church. He encourages them to be of the same mind. Now remember, before he ever gives them a commandment, and before he ever says stand fast in the Lord, before he ever says be of the same mind, he's already told them how much he loves them. I'm not going to be able to be effective with you and tell you anything until I tell you that I love you. And when I preach to you, I try to preach to you in love. When you look at verse number 3, he's talking about people who are in service and people in the church that are being divided by these two women. What are their names? Yodius and Syntyche. And they're dividing the church. And now the church is choosing sides. And now there's disagreement. There's division. There's discord. And there's discouragement in that church. Paul, without saying it, has already given you 4 or 5 deadly spirits to any church or any church service. Deadly spirits. What are they? Division, discord, discouragement, defeat, defection, division. I could go on and on and on. They all start with the letter D, right? But what does he say in verse 4? After he warns you about all these things, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He's saying that rejoicing is the antidote to defection, discouragement, disunity, and division. Now, here's our problem. For us to rejoice, it seems like you cannot command me to have an emotion. Don't tell me that I'm supposed to rejoice. I can't just stand up here and tell you to weep, right? But it's more than just an emotion. If you'll think with me for just a second, what Paul is saying here, in the modern day in which you live, you can rejoice if you have the right circumstances, if you have the right outward things going on, the right outlook in your life. But he says, I want you to rejoice, which is the word kairo. It means to be glad in the Lord. This is not about the emotion. It's about the will. It is about choosing to rejoice. Paul says, I choose to rejoice. I choose to be glad in the Lord. When he was in a jail cell. Remember in Acts 16, when he first went to Philippi, and he came there and they locked him and Silas in a jail after they beat them, put stripes on their back, bloodied and bludgeoned them. And what did Paul do from that jail cell in the midnight hour? He prayed and he sang praises to the Lord. And when he rejoiced, God sent an earthquake, opened the jail cell, and the jailer and the jailer's family got saved. You see, Paul chose to rejoice in the Lord. Here you are this morning. You are in a dungeon of despair, behind walls of resistance. You are shackled with chains of poor health. You're behind the iron bars of disappointment. You have on the handcuffs of circumstance. You're behind the fetters of fear. And Paul says, I'm inside this prison, and I have chosen today to redecorate it. I'm going to remodel the inside of this prison. I'm going to rejoice. Now, you've come in this morning. Many of you are excited to death. But some of us, it's time to make the donuts. We've come dragging in this morning. Maybe you're at home. There's sickness. There's worry. There's concern. I want to talk to you just for a minute. If you'll come here and listen to me. I believe that a rejoicing that Paul's talking about is about your will. That you choose to rejoice in the Lord no matter your prison, no matter your circumstance, you've decided this morning, honey, we're going to redecorate. Babe, we're going to remodel. We're choosing to rejoice in the middle of this affliction, in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this death. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. There are many, many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Number one, you can rejoice in the pardon of the Lord. Now the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. You'll never rejoice in the Lord until you've first been saved, until you've first been pardoned. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. The disciples had gone out. They had been healing. They had been preaching. They were casting out demons. They came back excited with what God was doing. And listen to what Jesus said. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I can rejoice in the pardon that Jesus Christ has given unto me. Now look with me in verse 5. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is the Greek word epieikes, and it means your testimony, your reputation. What is known about you in your home? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. What is known about you in your church? What is known about you in your community? When people think of you, do they think of someone who is glad and rejoicing in the Lord? Or when they think of you, they see you down and out and sulking and pouting and weeping and broken and crying all the time? Listen, let your moderation be known unto all men. Your moderation, that word means to yield. It means to give place. You need to yield to make a choice to rejoice. That'd have been a good sermon title. I make the choice to rejoice. Amen. It means to be of gracious disposition. It means to be of sweet reasonableness. It means to be approachable. Are you a person that's approachable? Or does everybody know when they come talk to you, you're going to bite their head off? Don't talk to them. You'll be on eggshells when you get around them. They'll chew you out. Amen. They'll chew you up and spit you out. Let your moderation, your testimony. This church needs to be an encourager. We need to encourage the discouraged. Amen. We need to support the weak. If there's ever been a time that we ought to be encouraging one another, it ought to be today and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another in the Lord. Amen. So we can rejoice in the pardon of the Lord. There's another one in this text. Number two, we can rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Look what Paul said in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's with us today, church. And we're unworthy. But we ought to rejoice. Amen. Listen, it's not the president. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not some senator. It's not some congressman that's come by today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, your risen Savior, that has come by himself today. The Lord is at hand. Paul's in a jail cell. He's not by himself. He has somebody with him. His name is Jesus Christ. Today, in the dungeon of despair that you're in, locked up, shackled up where you are, the Lord is with you. Amen. No matter how lonely the night, no matter how dark the road, no matter how dismal the prison, no matter how big your problem, the Lord is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The term in the Greek, the word at hand, is the word engus. This is what it means. It means to squeeze, to draw together into place. That's what it means. It means to get closer and closer. The Lord is at hand. Hey, the Bible says in Psalm 148, verse 15, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. You know what? He's drawing. Listen, it's like taking someone and pressing them together. He's drawing nigh. Do you sense, some of you, do you sense that he's drawing closer and closer and closer? Hallelujah. He's watching what's going on. Now, if I really thought more about his nearness and how close he was to me, I'd rejoice more. Because I'd realize he is present with me, and I would rejoice more in his presence. You see, the rejoicing is not about my emotion, but it's about the will. We have on these walls over here behind me, there are thermostats and there are thermometers in them. And these thermostats, they've got them set to a certain temperature. And when they set them to that temperature, whatever, 68 or 69 or 70, whatever it is, then that thermostat controls the entire room. It's all, and the thermometer just registers what the thermostat has determined. Joy and rejoicing must be the thermostat of your soul. You must set your thermostat on rejoice. It's easier said than done. Brother Mays Jackson was all preaching revival, and he called home to his wife, Miss Dot, and she had the kids at home. The washing machine broke down. The dryer was on the fritz. They had all kind of problems. He called home, said, "Honey, how's things going, Sister Dot? Boy, here in revival, God saved about 10 people. People are shouting and praising God. How's things going at home?" She said, "I'll just have you to know that one of the kids is sick. The washing machine's broke down. The dryer's on the fritz. I'm about to pull all my hair out. You need to get home as fast as you can." He said, "Shout now, Sister Dot. Shout now. Rejoice anyhow." Amen. She thought, "I'll remember that when you come home." Amen. He came home. He wrote a little pamphlet there. And he was so excited, he was going to take it with him to the next service. He went and picked up all the boxes, and he put them in the trunk of his car, and he took off to the church. When he got there, he said, "Boys, help me with these boxes. Let's get them out. We're going to pass these pamphlets, these booklets out to all the people." He was so excited. And the first one that got it turned and looked and said, "Brother Mays, they're printed upside down. The cover's one way and the words are upside down. And one of them pages is even backwards." He said, "Give me that book." He looked at and every single copy, the printer had printed them upside down and backwards. And his wife said, "Shout now, Brother Mays. Shout now." I know some of y'all are thinking, "Shout now, Brother Darren. Shout now." But I'm going to tell you something. I really believe Paul is telling us from his prison cell, rejoicing is about the will. When you get in this choir, you must choose to rejoice and praise his name. When you come to this church, you must choose to rejoice and worship and praise his name. When you go to work, when you go through the obstacles and the afflictions, you must make a choice. I'm just trying to encourage you. Choose to rejoice. We have reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice in his pardon. Are you saved? Is Jesus present with you today? Number three, look with me in verse 6. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, what does that mean? The word careful. It is the word merimneo, which means worry, distractions. Verse 6, let me say it like this. Don't worry about anything. You see, worry will cut you to pieces. Your ability to focus will be dissected and divided. And this is what it means. The word merimneo, it means to be pulled left and then pulled right. It means to be pulled up. It means to be pulled down. It means to be pulled from the inside out. It means to be taken, your focus to be taken completely away. Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word. Worry is symbolized as choking. I want to say that worry, for us, you and I have been crucified between two thieves. The regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Amen. Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It just takes the joy out of today. And when you take the joy out of today and you start borrowing tomorrow's worry, you've overloaded today. And so I can look right now and tell some of y'all, you have overloaded today before you ever got here. You are worried. I can see. I feel it. You are worried absolutely to death about something. I'm preaching rejoice. You're with me. But when we get to worry, it's like, oh boy, I'm worried about my mama. I'm worried about my daddy. I'm worried about my sister. I'm worried about my brother. I'm worried about my parents. I'm worried about what's going on my job. I'm worried what's going to happen to us politically, socially. What's going to happen to us, Preacher Darren, financially? What's going to happen to us, Preacher? I'm worried absolutely to death. I just want to tell you that your worry is useless. And your worry's being wasteful. You need to trust that your Father will take care of you. And you can rejoice, thirdly, in the provision and in the power of the Lord. Rejoice in the provision of the Lord. You see, worry is the interest you pay on the debt of unbelief. So today, you must choose to refuse worry. Now watch this. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When I read verse 6, he's given us another solution. We talked about the solution to all the disunity and the discouragement. What you feel is rejoicing. Now he's saying the solution to worry is prayer. When you're worried, pray. I went to see the doctor the other day. I was having some issues again, starting to hurt in my liver area, starting to hurt. He gave me some medication. If I say I'm not going to take the medication, I'm still going to have pain because I won't take my medicine. Somebody said, I wouldn't take medicine. I don't believe medicine. All right, so the Lord has given you a solution for worry. And the solution is to pray. And the more you pray, the less you worry. The more you pray, the more it changes you, and you receive the mind of Christ, and the less you worry. You're confessing your worries to the Father. But the problem is, you're worrying more than you're praying. And that worry has become sinful to you. The word for prayer is prosukumei, which means that you bow here, but when you do, you're bowing before the throne of God in glory. You close your eyes here, but you're before the God of glory at His throne. You're weeping here, broken over worries and cares, but you're just like you're before the throne, before God. And supplication. The word supplication is the word diesis, and it means a specific prayer request. I told you all some weeks back, you want a specific answer? It requires a specific prayer. It requires supplication with your prayer life. You must choose today not to worry, but to pray. Preacher Darren, I don't want to do it. Listen, you've got to know that God cares for the big things in your life, and whatever's big to you, He's bigger. And God cares for the little things in your life, even down to the hair that fell off your head into the sink. And He says, when you offer prayer, prosukumei, with supplication, diesis, you're to do it with thanksgiving.
The word is eucharista. That word eucharista is being thankful for the good graces of God. Has God graced you with His goodness, with His power, with His blessings? When you start thinking about the goodness of God, it will overcome worry. It will defeat worry. And worry will be resolved. True story. A missionary in Africa was walking and he came upon a lion. And he knew. The lion roared. The missionary stopped. He said, I cannot outrun the lion. And if I take off running, he's going to chase me. The missionary bowed and began to beg God. God, would you defeat the paw in the mouth of this lion? God, would you deliver me? God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you spare my life? I am no match for this lion. And sure enough, the lion became distracted and just walked away. And the missionary, you talk about rejoiced. When you've been spared from a lion, when you are lunch for a lion, you've been spared, you rejoice. That's why I'm here today. I've been spared for the lion that's been walking about seeking whom he may devour, called the devil. I've been spared from him. The same missionary went home, praising God. When he laid down to go to sleep, a mosquito flying all through the room. He got up. He tried to hit it. He tried to kill it. Smack it on the wall. Smack it on the window. Try to hit it in the lights. Listen, all night long, he did not sleep listening to that mosquito. The next morning he got up. Dark circles under his eyes, for he had not slept at all. And the Holy Spirit, you listen to me? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you prayed about the lion, and I spared you. But you thought you could handle the mosquito on your own, and you stayed up all night long. I don't know who you are, but you've been praying about the lion, and God's delivered you. But you're worried to death about the mosquito. And you, the same, oh, hallelujah, I need amen. The same God that delivers you from the lion will be the same God that delivers you from the mosquito. We need to take our worries to the Lord. Prosukamea, the Asus, Eucharista. That means with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, making your request be made known unto God. Well, just look at verse 19. Preacher Dan, I don't know what will happen. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Number four. I've probably got 10 of these, but I'm just going to do 5. Number 4. You can rejoice in the peace of the Lord. Back to our text, verse number 7. Now here we are. We got these worries. We got this discouragement. We're trying to rejoice. We're trying to pray. We're trying to defeat these things in our life. And he says, and, I like that conjunction. It connects it all together. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word passeth, it means surpassing, superior, supreme authority, that which is in control. God's peace can take control when we are out of control. Right in the midst of troubles and trials, when you seek the face of God, God can give you peace when there should be no peace. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den and had the peace of God and slept all night long like a baby when the Lord came by and delivered him from all those lions in that lion's den. I'm telling you, God can give you that kind of peace. You see, peace, you got to get this in your mind. Peace is not the subtraction of problems. I'm a math teacher. Peace is not the subtraction of problems. You think peace is because there's no problems. I'll have peace when there's no problems. That's what you think. But that's not biblical peace. That's not God's peace. Okay? God's peace is more than that. It's not the subtraction of problems. It is the addition of power to meet the problems. It's that God will give you peace in spite of the problems. Paul is in a jail cell and he has the peace of God and he knows the God of peace, and it's passing all understanding why he can rejoice in the middle of a jail cell. When people look at Bethel Baptist Church, when they look at you with your Encourage the Discouraged t-shirt on, when they look at you coming to the house of God, can you still rejoice and pray and serve God in the middle of the trial and the circumstance that you have? Well, preacher, it just don't appeal to my emotions. I'm not appealing to your emotions. I'm trying to appeal to your intellect, to your reason, to your volition, to your will. Your will. You must, church, make a choice and a decision this morning. Now, you don't keep this peace. This peace keeps you. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I leave with you. The word to keep, it means to guard. It means to protect. It means to secure. It is a garrison of soldiers that are present to make sure that what they're guarding is protected and kept. Just imagine with me for a second. You've been worried. You've got this trial. And you're discouraged. And you're in despair. But you're trying to rejoice anyway. And you're trying to pray for supplication and thanksgiving. And God's promised you this. If you'll do that, his peace will be sent to you like a garrison of soldiers. They will stand guard. I'm about to shout. They will stand guard all day long and night long over you. And any devil, any demon, any thought that tries to change it, they'll back them up, push them back, and say, get away. This one is mine. Bear with me. I protect their heart. I protect their mind. God is standing as a sentry over you. Preacher Darren, that just don't make no sense. Honey, I'm telling you, there was a submarine that went out to the depths of the ocean to conduct some tests. And it remained submerged for many hours and days. And when it returned back to the harbor, the captain was asked, how did that terrible storm affect you? And the captain said, what storm? We didn't know there was a storm. They said, oh, man, look at the town. It's torn the town all to pieces. We were worried you guys had never come back. And they said, evidently, we were so far below the surface of the problems, we were in the cushion of the sea, and we didn't even know there was a storm. In fact, the ocean being stirred by the high winds down where we were, it was never even being stirred. You've got to get to a place with the Lord, hallelujah, that you're not stirred and bothered by all the storms of life. You're so in love and so in peace with Jesus Christ, he brings you right through it. Now listen to me. You remember in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was getting ready to die the next day. Herod had arrested him. He's getting ready to have his head chopped off. He's going to die. The angel of the Lord, when the church was praying, the angel of the Lord came to where he was. And he smote him on the side. And he told him to get up. Simon Peter was asleep. Knowing he was going to die the next day, he was asleep. He had the peace of God. And he told him to get up, put on his sandals, gird himself, opened up the gates, let him out. And he went back to the house and he knocked on the door. And they were in there praying. He knocked again. And Rhoda ran out there to the door and said, who is it? And he said, it's Simon Peter. Hey, y'all, Simon Peter. There's somebody up there says it's Simon Peter. Take me him. It's an imposter. It's a counterfeit. Somebody says, oh, I know what it was. It's his ghost. Herod has killed him while he's praying, and his ghost has come to say goodbye. He won't be here Sunday to preach at the church. His ghost is leaving here. Oh, no, honey. He said, hey, open the door. No, we don't believe it's you, Peter. We're praying for you. We're praying for you to get out of jail. Boy, that's a prayer of faith, isn't it? That's the way we pray. But our God has promised us. That's the last one. I got to quit right here. Listen now. God is guarding our heart. Number five, and I'm done. Look at verse number nine. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, we discussed a minute ago where the Bible says the Lord is at hand, and he's drawing nigher and nigher. And we also know that it's becoming closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. He's coming. If you can't watch the news and read the news and figure out what's going on in the modern world and realize the Lord's coming, he is one day closer than he ever was, and I'm telling you, he's coming. Number five, I can rejoice in the promise of the Lord. He said in the book of John chapter 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am also. We can rejoice in the promises of God. Number five. Honey, if he makes you a promise, you can rejoice in it. You can count on it. I don't care whether the president, I don't care whether the vice president, I don't care what political figure, I don't care what action figure, what sports figure, don't like it, honey. You get on the news, let them stir up a storm. Hey, God's made you a promise, it's good. You can rejoice in it. God has made me personally promises in the Word of God. And so this morning, I have many reasons to discourage, to rejoice. I have reason after reason to rejoice. I mean, there's no reason for me to be discouraged. There's no reason for me to be depressed. But yet I have this battle. Am I alone? I have this battle. Just when I think I put my worries to bed, 2-3 days later, something new comes up. Now, I think I'm learning something. If prayer is the antidote, if prayer is the solution, if I would pray more, if I'd stay in it, then the devil wouldn't worry me so much. Because it'd be, I'm learning, the more I worry him, the more he prays. So I better pick a new tactic and leave him alone. There was a young man by the name of William Montague Dyke. He was 10 years old and he lost his sight. He was of English nobility, very, very wealthy, wealthy gentleman. And his family put the young man through surgeries and nothing worked. Surgery after surgery, 18 years old surgery, 23 years old surgery, just surgery after surgery. Yet, he won the hand of a precious, godly young lady. And he never saw her. Though she saw him, she understood his problems, his issues. She loved him and saw beyond his physical abilities and capabilities. And she gave her hand to him when he proposed in marriage. She said, yes, she would marry him. And he went to the doctor one more time, to the surgeon, to have another last surgery. And as he's standing at the altar, as they start to play the song for the bride to be walked in by her daddy, that young man is standing with bandages and pads and gauze and chains wrapped all over his face. And there he stands waiting on his bride. He can't even see her. But joy is filled his heart, because he knows that he has her love. And the physician gets out of his chair and comes up behind the young man and begins to clip and snip on that gauze and those bandages and says, let's take them off and see what happens one more time. This is my last effort. And when he throws down that gauze on the floor and that young man attempts to open his eyes, for the first time, he sees his bride. He hasn't seen since he's 10 years old. Don't you know that was a cause of rejoicing? I'm talking to somebody today. The devil is trying to blind you in a prison. He's trying to worry you. He's trying to put you behind fetters. And man, that the Lord is trying to do surgery on you and trying to open your eyes and get you to love him and get you to trust him and get you to rejoice in his promises and rejoice in his provision and rejoice in his peace. He's causing you to rejoice. And this morning for somebody, he's opening your eyes to say, I got this. I can help you with this morning. I rejoice. I have reasons to rejoice. Would you stand with me this morning? There may be somebody that you might want to come to the altar and say, oh, Lord, I'm so worried. I've had so many cares. I've had so many concerns. And Lord, I have worries. And God, I want to bring them to you. Lord, I want to pray again. Lord, I want that peace. I want to know the God of provision. I want to know the God of power. Lord, I want to bring these things to you. God, I believe you can. Folks are moving. Come on. Folks are moving. Just trust God with you this morning. Just trust God with you this morning. Let him cut away the bandages. Let him cut away the gauze. This morning, he's opened your eyes to truth. This morning, would you trust him? Folks are moving all over the house of God. Maybe you're at home this morning. Would you just take your time this morning and bow your head? And would you just say, oh, Lord, I've been so worried. Oh, Lord, I've got so much discouragement, Lord. I want to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God, I want my moderation to be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I want to let my request be made unto God as I pray with supplication and prayers of thanksgiving. Would you pray with me today? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You've never asked Him to save you. Boy, why don't you slip up your hand? Pastor Darren, I need to be saved. I want to know this God of peace. I want to have this peace that only God can give. Maybe you're home today and you need to be saved. You know what you need to do? Are you a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned. And the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the first day of the week to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul. And if you'd bow your head today and just confess to Him your sin, confess to Him now. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you ask Him to forgive you? Would you ask Him to save you? Lord, would you save me? I want to go to heaven. Let me live for you. Ask Him, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. He'd save your soul this morning. He'd make all things new. Father, this morning in the house of God as we bow, God, I want to praise you that you give me manifold reasons to rejoice. And God, I'm so wicked. I'm so blinded that I cannot see truth and precepts and promises right before me. God, I pray for healing for my eyes. Help me, Lord, I pray to see and to trust the cause of Christ. Lord, would you touch these that are sick with grace, mercy, strength, and healing. God, these today that are worried to death, God, would you cause them to pray? God, would you cause them to give thanks for all that you've done in their lives? And God, would you defeat the worry? God, would you help them, God, to rejoice over the problems of discouragement and discord? Lord, I pray that rejoice right in the face of the enemy. And God, we're asking, Lord, that you would do a great work, though we be unworthy. God, we give you thanks, and we look to your promises in the Word of God. For this I pray in Jesus' worthy name, knowing and believing you are helping our hearts even now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.